So it really isn't normal for me to be up here doing this. So this morning, I'm going to embrace the abnormality of this event, and I hope that you all embrace it with me. The more I come up here, the more like a broken record I'm going to sound, but I'm going to say it again, and that is that I'm a huge believer in the power of stories. Stories help us to relate and connect with each other, but stories are extremely powerful tools for us to understand complicated, confusing, or difficult concepts. As I live my life and experience the world around me, I can't help but reflect on the stories in my life, the stories that I read or hear or live through, and through that, ask what it is that I can learn. Back in late June, Kelly and I were on a trip down to Colorado for a wedding, and some of the events of that trip led me to a really interesting reflection. It wasn't that long ago that I was in college, and one of the things that I love about college and early adulthood is that you get pretty creative. Without money or experiences, you're forced to push limits that normal people wouldn't think to push. One of those things that I pushed all of the time was how far I could go on one tank of gas. I used every strategy from refusing to come to complete stops to shifting into neutral going down any hill. But one thing that I did every time was see how close I could come to absolute empty tanks because I never wanted to pay for gas. As more of an adult with an actual income, I look back and think, why not just buy gas? It's the same cost either way, whether you wait or not. But I was a college kid and I was creative. Sometimes I fall back into that same habit, trying to push my car to its absolute limit. And I don't do it intentionally, it's just part of my nature now. But now that I have a newer car, slightly newer car, my car has this display that tells me how many miles that I have until I run out of gas. This makes it a bit less fun, though. So on our trip down to Colorado, when we left Miller for our drive, our Outback only had about a quarter tank. But I wanted to set the precedent for moving fast, and I knew that we had enough gas, so I decided that we would stop in Reliance for our first stop. So I figured that would be a good test for the new miles to empty feature on the car. We had more than enough gas to get down there. The display told me by the time we filled up, we had about 70 miles left until we ran out of gas. Once we got to Colorado and drove around a bit to spend time with some friends, the gas got low again, but I wanted to wait until we headed back to South Dakota. And the day that we were headed back to Miller, the gas warning light came on, but it wasn't fooling me. It said I still had 60 miles left to empty. I was driving from Greeley back to Fort Collins on I-25 around lunchtime, and by the time that I got gas and got off the exit, I had about 50 miles left to empty on the display. I was so relieved that I didn't run out of gas on I-25 in Fort Collins during lunch hour traffic. That wouldn't have been very much fun. When I filled up, I put about 15 gallons in the tank, which is the most I had ever put in any of my vehicles. It's also the largest tank I had on any of my vehicles, but I knew it was fine because my car told me that I had further to go. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about how nice it would be if we had something like that in our own lives. I wish that I had some display built into my body that would tell me how far I could push myself before I absolutely needed to recharge. It would be so nice if we knew exactly how many hours we could stay up, exactly how much longer we can work, and for all the introverts with me, how many people we can meet before we just crash. And for the trials in our lives, I wish we knew how much more we could take before we no longer could handle our circumstances. If we know how much longer until we run out of gas, we know exactly how much longer we need to deal with whatever is draining us. And we also know precisely when we get to finally recharge after a long day, week, month, or year. And with all this reflection on how long we have to endure our trials and suffering, a familiar saying came to mind. And we hear it all the time, and that is that God will never give you more than you can handle. And we hear this so often that we think that it's truth. The first thing that comes up if you search this phrase on Google is 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability." These sayings are really similar, and we think that these two statements are the same, or have the same implications. But as I was reflecting on this, I couldn't help but grow frustrated because of how incredibly wrong the saying, God will never give you more than you can handle, is. So today, you guys get to join me in my reflection on the justification of my frustration. To do that, let's break down exactly what this saying is claiming. God will never give you more than you can handle. The first part of this is that God will never give you. Here, what this saying is telling us is that God is in control of your circumstances. And this point is true. God is absolutely in control of what blessing, events, struggles, and trials we are faced with throughout our lives. There are a couple passages that come to mind when I think about this, and the first is in Job chapter 1. We're going to read Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. And I'll have that up on the screen. I know that's going to be small for some of you guys, but I know you guys up front should be able to read it. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me. If not, you guys can try and read some of these. The shorter passages will be larger, so I apologize for that. So it starts off with, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge of protection around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and all that he has on every side. Have you blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased in the land? But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." So here in this story, God gives Satan permission to tempt Job. Through this story, regardless of how literally you interpret scripture, we see how much power and control God has over our circumstances and over Satan. We see that Satan is only able to tempt those who God allows, and we also see that God has control over the ways that we can be tempted as the story of Job continues. It's pretty clear that God is in control of what things that we face in life. But with that realization, the difficulty that a lot of people face when coming to this is that it's hard to reconcile the ideas of a God who has power over our trials and suffering and the idea that God is loving and good. I've heard it from campers that I had who were just 7 to 8 years old to fully grown adults. It's difficult to understand how a good God would allow us to suffer, whether you're an atheist who sees wars, political corruption, and in general, messed up people, to my 7-year-old camper who was so hurt that his grandma passed away that he had a hard time even thinking about how God could love him and be responsible for that at the same time. And that's where we come to our next passage. Now, our main passage of the day is going to be James chapter 1, so you guys can turn there with me. And we're going to bounce around a little bit in chapter 1, but we are going to start in verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.'" Let me get up there. All right. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." While God has power over Satan, when we are tempted, God is not the one testing our faith. God is not the one causing our sufferings. Our trials and suffering are the work of Satan and the result of the general sin of mankind. But still the question stands, why do we face trials and temptation in the first place? Which is why we'll look back to verses 2 through 4. So James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. For most of us, when we face trials and temptation, the first reaction that we have to our struggles is not joy. If I ran out of gas in the middle of traffic on I-25, I guarantee you that I would not have been jumping up and down with excitement for what God was doing in that moment. When my parents got divorced, my initial reaction was absolutely not excitement about getting twice the Christmas presents. It seems like such an unnatural thing, but God tells us that this should be our reaction because of the purpose of these trials in our lives. The purpose is that testing produces steadfastness, and steadfastness leads to being complete. As I read this passage, it makes me think about sports growing up. I had coaches that loved the saying that practice makes perfect. I think that should be familiar for most of you, but the idea is that the more you practice the skills you need, the better you are at those skills. And we need to build those skills so that when game time comes, we know that we're good enough for the game. This is the understanding that I think a lot of people come to when we combine these three things that we've heard this morning in James 1, 2 through 4, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, and the saying that we started off with at the beginning, that God will never give you more than you can handle. If we think of it like this, though, we come to an understanding that is contrary to the rest of Scripture. If we think of our trials like practices and the end of our lives as game time, the realization that we must come to based off of the rest of Scripture is that we will never be good enough to win that game. I had one soccer coach who used to love to say that perfect practice makes better. This saying has really stuck with me, and not the reason that I'm sure he intended it. Coach Flack wanted us to be disciplined in the way that we practiced. He wanted us to practice perfectly so that we can improve more efficiently than if we were lazy about it. But when I think back to this saying that perfect practice makes better, what I think about is that no matter how perfectly we respond in our trials, in our failures, we will never be perfect, only slightly better. And if we know anything about God, we know that his standard is perfection. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned, and the result of that sin means that we fall short of the standards of God. Which is where the final three words in this saying completely shift the meaning from a decent encouragement to incredibly misleading. And the final three words are, "then you can handle." These three words claim that the reason that God allows us to face trials and temptations in our lives is so that we can deal with it ourselves, so that we can be strong enough to overcome it, that we can have enough endurance to get through it and enough wisdom to reason with it. Who comes to mind for you when you think of someone brute forcing their way through problems? Don't look, that might make it a little bit awkward. For me, Samson is the person that comes to mind when I think of someone brute forcing their way through life. I think the story of Samson is incredibly fascinating. We don't have enough time to talk about the entire story this morning, so we'll give a few highlights as we go. Samson was set apart from others by God from birth. He and his family were given certain expectations as well, one of which was that Samson was not allowed to cut his hair. As we go through this story, this leads Samson to be convinced that his hair is the source of his power. Later on, Samson was on the way to meet his future wife when he came across a lion. He proceeded to tear it apart. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were on my way to meet Kelly before we were married, and I ran into a lion, I would probably head back and think to myself, it's time to find a new girl. But Samson casually just kills the lion with his bare hands. I'm curious, as he walked up to meet his future wife, how nobody cared about the man showing up drenched in blood. But similarly, when Samson was caught by the Philistines, he was bound. He broke free of his bindings, found a jawbone of a donkey, and killed 1,000 men. Seems like a typical Friday in the Bible to me. Samson later married Delilah, who was trying to help the Philistines capture and defeat Samson. She convinced him to tell her the secret behind his power. He told her that it was his hair, and that if it was cut, he would lose his powers. So that night, she cut his hair and gave him over to the Philistines. Samson was utterly defeated until he realized that this whole time, while everyone was convinced that it was his hair that gave him his power, it was really God's spirit inside of him that gave him this strength. For the first time in this moment, three chapters later in the story for us, but after years for Samson, Samson called out to God and asked God for his strength. Now, if you want to know how the story ends, we can talk about that later, but we're already enough of a rabbit trail, so we're going to move forward with the sermon. We see incredibly clearly in the story of Samson that it was not Samson's size, nor his physicality, the amount of practice that he had, or his hair that gave him his power or resilience, but the Spirit of God working through him, regardless of whether he asked or not, that gave him the ability to make it through every crazy situation that God placed him in. Now we're going to turn back to James chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 5 through 12. So James chapter 1, verses 5 through 12. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass he will pass away, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. James adds to his previous point that trials produce steadfastness, in that when we are faced with many trials, our response should not be to boast in our ability or inability to overcome, but our response should be to turn to God in faith. The practice that we get is practice in perfecting our priorities rather than our practice in our performance. When we are faced with trials, we are forced to make a choice. We can choose to perform, or we can choose to prioritize God and be reliant on him to demonstrate his perfect plan in our lives. And with this, James gives us a promise that God will generously provide for us in our need. Now, this is where I hope you are all paying attention, because everything is going to find its way back here in a couple minutes. So listen close. If we think back to my story about my car in the context of James 1, 2 through 12, in my trial of making it to the gas station before I ran out of fuel, if I were focused on driving rather than worrying myself with how much gas I had, how far it would take to get there and coasting down the hills, I would have never run out of gas. I don't care if that's not how gasoline works. I'm well aware of the physical limitation of gasoline and vehicles, but we have limitations just the same. When it comes to our lives, we have physical limits. No amount of practice will ever allow me to endure the evil that this world has in store for me. But this is where the saying, God will never give you more than you can handle, becomes false. We focus so much on our physical ability and our life experiences and the knowledge and stories that we've accumulated in our lives, but we fail to recognize that even in a fraction of a second, if we turn to God and rely on him rather than ourselves, we can overcome anything. It doesn't matter how much gas we have in the tank, or how many years of experience that we have at what we're doing, or how tired we are. If we have God, he will generously provide. And God's provision is more than enough to handle anything. All God had to do was speak, and the universe was made. He can surely get your car to the gas station. As humans, this is a hard pill to swallow, though. I want to be the smartest, the strongest, the best-looking person, and I want to be capable of handling myself and my own life. And after being here just over a year now, I know that this is something that I'm not alone in, especially here in Miller, South Dakota. but I hate to tell all you cowboys, ranchers, and farmers that all you need, that all of you need Jesus just as the same as us city slickers. I'd be willing to bet that Samson was tougher than you, and we saw how that worked out for him. If we turn back to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Got that up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It tells us, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability." But when I first had it up on the screen, I left something out. And that is that Paul was not telling us that this is what God is faithful for. Because the verse continues with, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. It is not that we are capable of getting through our trials and our suffering, but the fact that God has already made a way for you to get through it that only requires us to turn to him. In the story of Job, we see that Satan thinks that Job's faith in God is a result of God protecting Job and not allowing him to suffer. But God is confident in the fact that it is through these trials and temptation that we're forced to realize how much we truly need God, and we need him to lead us out of our trials. And it's once we come to this realization that we can experience the joy that James tells us that we should find in our trials. The joy that comes from realizing that I no longer need to try my hardest to overcome, just to be defeated and wonder what more I needed to do. The joy that our performance is not graded or even assessed. That regardless of how tough things get and how little difference you feel like you're making, God has designed this moment to work together for his perfect plan. The only thing that God cares about is whether or not our focus is on him and him alone. And the joy that comes from having a relationship with the God who is capable of providing for each and every one of his beloved children. The only God who is holy, worthy of our praise. That the God who allowed us to be here in this struggle is waiting for us with open arms to save us from the mess that we have made. That we have someone on our team who is so good they win all of their games without practicing or needing teammates. The only one who got everyone everywhere they have ever been without breaking a sweat. And all we need to do is open our hearts and have faith in the fact that that is precisely who God is, that Jesus gave his life so that we no longer need to be defined by our incapability, but now we have the option, the ability to be defined by the perfect love of God. Are you being truly defined by God? Is turning to God your first reaction to every event, good or bad, in your life? Have you let go of your pride and performance to get you through life? Are you letting God pave the road ahead of you and get your vehicle where it needs to go? This is my reflection, and I hope that you will all join me in making a conscious effort to practice our priorities rather than our performance. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word that you give us to allow us to learn who you are, to learn how good and loving you are, but God, also to give us hope and joy in our struggles. God, help us as we practice our priorities. God, help us align our priorities with you. Allow us to turn to you in every situation, regardless of how little hope we have. God, that you will provide that for us, that you will provide a way for us to get out of the trials that seem insurmountable. God, you are truly good, and you truly love every single one of us in this building. God, I pray that you continue to provide for us, and you continue to demonstrate that in our lives, in our community, and in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You'll take your hymn books again. We'll sing in closing number 351, Moment by Moment. I'll ask you to stand with me, please. Number 351, Moment by Moment. my death reckon mine, living with Jesus a new life divine, looking to Jesus till glory doth shine, moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I fly from above, looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Never a trial that he is not there, never a burden that he doth not bear, never a sorrow that he doth not share. Moment by moment, I'm under his care. Moment by moment, kept in his love. Moment by moment, I fly from above, looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Never a weakness that he doth not feel, never a sickness that he cannot heal. Moment by moment in woe or in weal, moment my Savior abides with me still. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I fly from above, looking to Jesus to glory to shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Please remain standing for the benediction.
We'll close this morning with a couple verses from Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of his eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.